Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
In the book of Luke, we read about the most exciting event to ever happen in our world, the birth of Christ. Luke's gospel lays out a story filled with anticipation, intrigue, wonder, and hope-filled news for humankind. It was the day when God's great plan of salvation and redemption was irrevocably launched. And as we look to the cast of characters God gathered together, our eyes are open to a new response, focus, and growth in the Christmas season. As we begin to understand, like the shepherds, the joy that comes with receiving the truth of Christ.
Amen. It is well with our soul, right? Come on. How many of you have joy today? Good. You know, at Christmas time, those songs with Joy to the World and some of that new song today was just wonderful. Wonderful addition to our Christmas set this year, and I'm so glad that our worship team chose that song. But Joy to the World is one of my favorite Christmas songs, like traditional Christmas songs. It just, I mean, just singing it, and it just wells up joy in you. You can't sing it without having it a little bit, right? But there seems to be this complex that goes around at Christmas time sometimes. And maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you don't know that you've experienced, but maybe your spouse knows that you experience it. And it's called the Charlie Brown complex. Maybe you have the Charlie Brown complex. And let me tell you what that is. How many of you have been watching your traditional Christmas cartoons? Anybody? Rudolph and Frosty. I'm Mr. Heat Miser. I'm Mr. You know, those, all those things. Yeah. Those are good, old-fashioned. Graphics aren't any good anymore, but the animation is really, you know. But Charlie Brown Christmas is kind of a staple for a lot of people, right? But in there, Charlie Brown, we know, if you remember, is having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. So his old buddy Linus says to him at one point in the cartoon, Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Anybody there this year? Turning it into a problem? I've got so much to do. I can't get it all done. I've got no help. Nobody cares. We turn Christmas season into a problem. And unfortunately, some Christians seem to have the same problem as Charlie Brown when we should be lifting up our Lord and Savior and finding the meaning of the season in all that we experience, right? And doing it with joy. Advent, arrival. That's what Advent is about. It's about the arrival of a Savior, the arrival of the Messiah, the arrival of the coming King that was promised. It started with the prophets 2 weeks ago. We talked about the prophets and the hope that we have through the prophecies that were laid down thousands of years before. And last week, Grant talked to us about the angels and the words that they brought to us about peace, that He will bring peace to this world because He has come to save the world. Your hope that the prophets had announced is being revealed in the coming of the Christ child. And today we talk about the joy. The angels came to the shepherds and they talked about the joy that has come with Jesus and what He will do. So how many of you right now in the joy of the season are presently searching for that perfect toy or perfect gift for your family? Anybody? Anybody been out searching? Brad, you're doing it? Yep, you got to find it, right? It's on the list. I got to find it. You see all these movies about where people are looking for gifts and they're sold out. They go to another store. They're sold out. Oh, I've got to find out I got to find out where that gift is, and I got to get it no matter what, because that's the right gift that will bring the right joy and make my child or my family member happy and bring joy. If we don't have it, then Christmas is ruined. Millions of parents are desperately hoping that this year they'll find the right gift, the right toy, a toy that will both light up Christmas morning and not end up stuffed in the back of a closet 3 weeks from now, right? How many of you experienced that? Come on, be honest, right? We all have. I don't even want to think about all the gifts that Charlie and I have bought over the years that scarcely held our boys' interest for Christmas Day, much less the years and the months and years to come. But did that ever stop us from buying the next present or the next gift that would bring them joy the next year? Nope. We are in the business of giving our loved ones the perfect gift, the things that will make them happy, things that they really want and hopefully will last a little bit longer. We have a hope that we will get it right. And when we get it right, and you know when they open the present and you've done right, you see joy on their face, you have joy and relief. Yes, I did it. And isn't that what Advent, the arrival of Christ, child, brought when he finally came to the people of that time, yet not to the people of that time, but for us today? Because he came then, but he came for the world. He came for us. That Advent, that first Christmas present of the Christ coming, was for us over 2,000 years ago, was for us too. That prophecy had been made real and came to truth and realization because he was thinking of us. The reason for that hope is also the foundation for the joy that we should be carrying every day of our lives for those who have placed their trust in the Lord. In Luke 2, it says this: there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They weren't living in a house, they were living in the fields. Right away, we can be thankful and full of joy that we have a house. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." Listen, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. You ever had news like that? News that came about something happened and it brought you joy? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths or clothes, however you want to say it, and lying in a manger. You will find this, the angel said. Then further down in verse 16 and 18, it says, they hurried off. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger, just like the angels had said to them. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. This Christmas present was different than anything else. This Christmas present was so different that finding that perfect toy pales in comparison when we think about the Christ child. Or should. Because we're talking about a temporary happiness compared to a lasting joy. The problem with toys and most things we look for hope in and joy is a cause for diminishing returns. In economics, the law of diminishing returns says that as an investment in a particular area increases, the rate of profit from that investment after a certain point cannot continue to increase if other variables remain at a constant. Yeah, you're like me. It's like, what did you just say? But let me give a practical with toys. It says, with both toys and things we look to for hope and joy, we find that the more we go back to that thing or think of that thing, the less joy it brings. We get used to it. It becomes old hat. But you see, this present, this Christ child, is not that. It can't be in the same realm of category with what we get under the Christmas tree or for our birthday. It can't even be in the same realm of possibility. Even if you had an incredible once-in-a-lifetime experience, you can only hold on to it for so long. It dissipates. It fades away. You get used to it. It doesn't have the same effect later on that it had right now. And I know you felt that feeling. I know you have. I have. Like when I went to Six Flags when Goliath opened the roller coaster. It's like you get in line and you're waiting. The lines are long. You're anticipating. I love roller coasters. I get up there and it is awesome. It's awesome. And I did it two or three times and it was awesome. But now when I go back, it's like, well, it's a roller coaster, you know? Or acrophobia. Yeah, acrophobia. It takes you all the way up, leans you forward. You can't see anything underneath you. And then before you know it, whew, and it drops, and your stomach's right up here. And you try to scream, but you can't. You go, ah. But that, it only lasts. You do it so many times, and it's like, well, that didn't do anything for me anymore. Got to go on to the next thing that is going to, we think, last. Or like jumping out of an airplane, right? When I did that, the first time I did that, it was awesome. I was so nervous. It's like I got in that plane, and I said, this plane ain't going to make it off the ground. But it did. At 13,000 feet, we went out of the plane. And it was like, there's no sound anyway. You can't hear anything up there. And you don't know that I don't know how many miles an hour you go, but it's quick. It's quick. And it is a great feeling when you get to the parachute goes and you stop and then you're just gliding around. It's like, whew, this feels so good. This is so nice. But the more people, these guys that do it, they don't have that. They do it all the time and they don't have that same feeling anymore. It's like old hat. They got to try something new to make it feel better. And that's what things do in our lives here that are temporary. They only last for a short time. But the first Christmas gift is a different sort of gift altogether. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus is a different sort of experience. It has such an impact on the shepherds, they had to spread the word. You ever get that? You ever get so excited about something or get news about something that you had to go tell somebody? You got to go tell somebody. The woman at the well was like that. When Jesus told her all about her life and about this living water, and she had to go run and tell the town. It was so incredible to her that she had to share it. That's what the shepherds were feeling. There was a lasting hope and a joy that they could not contain within inside them. 3 decades after that encounter, Jesus says this and he gives us insight about this hope and joy while he walked this earth. He said in John 15, I have told you this so that my joy, Jesus said his joy, may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Because you see, it's Jesus that completes us. It's the joy that he had. When he came, he knew what he came for. He knew that he came to die. And he had this joy inside him about what heaven, about what God has sent him to do because we matter. And he, when we realized that, he knew that we'd have the same joy. We all taste hope. We experience joy. But how many of us would say our joy is complete? How many of us would walk around and tell somebody, hey, my joy is complete. I got Jesus. And every day is a good day. There are 250 passages in the NIV translation of the Bible that deal with joy. If you read them, you'll find the Bible doesn't just encourage it. It commands us to have joy. In fact, the Bible commands us to rejoice twice as many times as it says to repent. I think if we had more joy about life and sharing Jesus, about the good stuff, we wouldn't have to be worried about the bad stuff because it's dissipated. We ain't worried about that, right? So we wouldn't have to repent, right? We aren't just given permission to have fun or laugh or have joy. God wants it, our life, to be constantly overflowing and filled with joy. So is this how you would describe your life? Is this how your spouse would describe your life? The shepherd's joy was a result of what God had done. Watching sheep at night is okay, but the hope, the wonder, and life-changing joy for them began when they first heard of Jesus. And the joy grew as they met Jesus. Joy begins for us in the same way it began for the shepherds. It begins with meeting Jesus. Without Jesus, we don't have a foundation. How can we hope for an everlasting joy without a foundation for that joy? You can't. That's why the world suffers. That's why the world has no hope. Those who don't have Jesus don't have a foundation to hold that joy. Because he is what brings that. It begins with him. An encounter with Jesus, however, remains and grows through all eternity. It doesn't just stop there. It's something that keeps giving. It's not like the toy that loses its luster and loses its excitement. It's a living, breathing word of God in our lives that brings newness and freshness every day as we trust in him. It can become a new experience, a new adventure with him. Meeting Jesus never stops impacting, never stops shaping, never stops transforming our lives if we posture ourselves to be that. It never stops giving us hope and opportunities for joy. Every time I have a trust experience with Jesus, I learn a little more about and am thankful for my salvation. But let me tell you that this hope and joy is not the result of feelings from a positive experience. It's not about a feeling. It results in that sometimes, but it's not about the lasting part. In fact, according to many passages of the Bible, hope and joy are more of a mindset or a posture in living that comes from what Jesus did at Christmas than simply a result or a feeling. It's a posture that we walk in because we know of the hope and believe in the hope that hasn't been revealed to us yet. It's an undeniable theme concerning joy in the Bible, and we are called to intentionally grab a hold of it and embrace it. I'm going to walk in joy. I am, because Jesus died, he saved, he conquered death, he conquered hell. I know I'm having a hard time, but it's not the end. If I were to die today, it's just the beginning. But a lot of times we just see what's in front of us, the temporal and not the eternal. It's hard for us to see beyond that because our focus, and this is what the devil wants, our focus to be on the here and now and what's right in front of us. But we must embrace the hope and joy that has been given. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your greatness or your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He says it again and again, rejoice in the Lord always. One important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice in everything. To choose. You get it? It's not like, well, I don't feel like I didn't get that feeling today. You got a choice. Look at your life. You got a choice to rejoice in the things. Much of hope and joy and rejoicing in the Bible isn't really connected with circumstances. It's connected with a decision. In fact, one of the keys of life of joy is to rejoice even when the circumstances in our lives are disappointing and even painful. It's a choice. And we all have that choice every day in the circumstances that we walk in. I work out at UFIT, or I did. 2 weeks ago, I went to UFIT on a Tuesday to do my cardio, and it was great. Had my cardio, ran on the elliptical, or got on the elliptical, did my upper body weight training stuff, went home, came back Thursday, I'm walking up with my headphones. There's a girl standing at the door, and she's looking at me as I'm walking up. I'm going, yeah, what? What are you looking at me for? And she's like, I get up close and she says, do you know what's going on? And I look at the windows and all the UFIT stickers are gone. I look in the window and all the machines are gone. It's like, what? It's like I was just here 2 days ago. I mean, when I was here, nobody said that, hey, we're closing. Hey, we're moving. Hey, we'll see you at the other location. It's like nobody said that to me. And so I call the Buford number. I say, hey, and they answer real pleasantly, and it's the Swanee UFIT. I said, hey, I'm standing here. Where'd y'all go? I said, oh, we sent y'all an email weeks ago. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You didn't send me an email weeks ago. Because I'm standing here with a bunch of people. They didn't get the email weeks ago. I called my buddy Freeman. Freeman. Because he gets there to work out, a number of people I know that work out there. Hey, did you get an email about UFIT closing? He said, no. I said, well, I need to cancel my membership because I'm not coming over to Swanee. That's 21 minutes away from me from traffic or when I go to work out. They said, no, you have to come in to sign off, and there's a $10 processing fee. And I said, no, there's not. No, there's not. You moved. I didn't move. There's not a processing fee. She said, well, I'll have to call corporate. Well, I said, you call corporate. I said, there's no processing fee for me. And I went in. She was very nice. But I got frustrated on the phone. So when I met Joanne, I can't remember. When I went in finally to the Swanee thing and to cancel it, because I'm not driving over there to work out. So I said, you know, I'm sorry. You probably felt my frustration. And I know you don't make the rules and it was not your fault. So I want to apologize to you for that. She said, no, I totally understand. And corporate said that they're waiving it because you were there 2 days before and nobody said anything to you. So it was great, but it was a great time of conversation with us and to share. But in the meantime, I was like complaining. I was grumbling a little bit, okay? A little bit, not a lot, but a little bit. But not only that, you know, we've been working on the retention pond so hard, right, Lee? We've been working on, my brother and his brothers, we've been gathered and we've been working hard on getting that thing because we're looking for an exemption to help the church out. We're going to save $4,000 over 5 years, and we cut down trees and we moved logs. We got some of our teenagers to help, and we got it all done, what they said, and then we call them for reinspection, and I was supposed to meet them there. They didn't call me to meet. They sent me an email said that your inspection showed that you're deficient in a couple things. I'm going, what? It's the bane of my existence right now. It's like the thorn in my side, Paul. I resonate with Paul right now. I said, what? And they said, well, when you cut the trees down, it revealed a couple other things that we needed to have. I said, okay, I understand that. And then there's a valve that needs to be caulked or whatever. And I said, okay, all right, we can do that. But I'm on the phone with the lady, and she says, well, you got to measure the things that are in concrete, and if they're not the right size, then you have to change them. I'm going, you inspected it when you put it in. Why would it change size? You had the inspector here. Why didn't he measure it to see? Well, you got to measure it and take a picture and send it to us, and then we'll come re-inspect. What? It's like, so I'm on the phone with her. She explains it. Blah, blah, blah. Inside of me, I'm complaining. But Brother Lee got his workers, his brothers together, and they went and took care of some of it yesterday morning, and it was great. We still got a couple other things to do, but hopefully that'll get in. But inside of me, I was complaining. I was grumbling. I needed to be done. I needed to be out, off of my head. Well, and so I'm excited about this weekend. It's my birthday weekend. And I'm like, woo! My wife wants to surprise me. She's on this new thing about surprising me for some things, which I'm so glad for. And so she says, I got something planned for Friday night. She told me a week ago, she said, make sure you bundle up, it'll be chilly. But that was before we knew it was going to be pouring rain. And then as we got closer, she said, bring an umbrella. I'm going, what? We're going downtown Friday night. Okay. It's going to be cold, and it's going to be rainy. We're going to have an umbrella. We're going to be bundled up. And I said, okay, we can do that. So we get on the road Friday night, and we leave at 4 o'clock, and we're headed downtown. Traffic is awful. It takes us about an hour to get there. That's no problem. It's awesome. We're going down. I don't even know what we're doing yet. It's cool. We get downtown, and we park across from the CNN Center, and right there by Centennial Park. We're parked there. We get out. She said, let's eat. So we eat the Hudson Grills right there. So we went into Hudson Grill. There was hardly anybody there. We got right in. It was awesome. We sat down. We had a good time. Sports Center is up on the screen. We're talking. We're looking at football and what they're talking about, the playoffs and the Heisman and all that. We're having a great time. And she's got tickets for the thing in Centennial Park, which is a Chinese light fabric kind of thing. And it was beautiful. The lights, it was all handmade. And then there were Chinese acrobats doing it in the rain. And it's like they're out there and it's like it's all good. And we walk through it, we take pictures, and we're having a great experience. We're walking arm in arm, and it's not raining. It had stopped raining when we came out of Hudson Grill. And so we're walking. It's cold, but it's not raining, so we're great. And then we see on the other side of the fence, there's these Christmas trees. And we say, what is that? And we asked the guy as we left, he said, oh, that's the German village. And it's a Christmas village, and you can walk around, just keep going left, and it's about a mile around all the way, and you'll come to the Christmas village. Well, so we left, and it's free. So we walked in the Christmas village, and it starts sprinkling a little bit. So we're walking in the Christmas village, and it's chilly, and now it's raining a little bit, and we're walking through, and, you know, we need something hot to drink. And there's a place to get hot chocolate, right? Hot chocolate. Good hot, German hot chocolate. It's good hot chocolate. So we get up there, and we order. We said, we'd like 2 cups of hot chocolate. They're about that size, smaller than my coffee cup when I come in here and drink on Sunday mornings. And I said, yeah, it's hot. He's making it over there, and it's great. He hands Charlie one. He hands me one. And she says, that'll be $16. I said, okay. Well, what did she say? So I don't know what she said, so I handed her a $20 bill. I'm thinking, like, you know, hot chocolate, it can't be more than Starbucks, right? So I'm going in there, and she's down there, and she's counting out my change, and she comes up, and she hands me $4. I'm going, what? $4? That's an $8 cup of hot chocolate. $8! Two of them, $16. It's like I could go buy a new umbrella to walk in the rain for $16. The Christmas ornaments in the shop next to us aren't that much. But Charlotte said it was the best hot chocolate that she ever had. I'm going, it's not $8 good. I was grumbling a little bit. On my birthday, surprise night. It was fun. We made it a joke, and it was fun. And great experience. We had a great experience. It was fun. But I thought that you would get a kick out of that like I did. But a great example in Scripture. Let's bring it back, and let's apply this. Because Scripture has a way to do that, right? In Scripture, there's an example, great example of rejoicing when things aren't so good. In the amazing prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. The prophet prays to God when Israel is in a state of disarray. And not just disarray, terrible disarray. Wickedness and idolatry ruled the land, and the Assyrians were threatening to overwhelm and overcome Israel. Let me read this prayer to you in Habakkuk chapter 3, but pay attention to both the circumstances here in this prayer that the prophet is facing as well as his response. In chapter 3, verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The world can be falling apart. But you have a choice that you can rejoice in what God has given you, what God has done for you. There's a testimony. And to get a testimony, they say you got to be tested, right? So embrace it. God may have not caused it, but he may have ordained it. But he's going to use it, right, if we trust in him. There's not much more that could be going wrong in Israel at that time. Yet Habakkuk's response is to rejoice. Not just to rejoice, but to be joyful in God, his Savior. Normally things happen and we feel happy about it. We feel joy and then we rejoice. Our prospects look good and hope fills our heart. The Bible says that's fine, but actually it works the other way around. You start with rejoicing and then you feel joy. It's not, well, I got to have something to be joyful about. No, you can rejoice in your circumstances. And as you do that, here comes joy welling up. Here comes a different perspective. And it's not from you, because if it was up to you and me, we'd be poo-pooing everything in our life. But when we choose joy, when we choose to rejoice in our circumstances, joy is a byproduct of that. Here's a practical example. Nobody likes to feel embarrassed, right? It's like, that is not a good feeling. We all hate making a mistake or doing something foolish and feeling like an idiot. When that feeling comes, though, the first thing we want to do is what? Push away, run away, hide. I hope nobody saw that kind of thing. We run from it. We try to forget it. We try to replace it or defend against it sometimes. In fact, we try to justify it sometimes so we won't feel so bad. Most of us will do whatever it takes just not to feel that way. The next time you feel embarrassed, though, try this. When embarrassment comes, don't expect to enjoy it, of course, but try to rejoice in it. Like, I am embarrassed right now. Lord, what are you teaching me? What am I doing? Is this my fault or yours? You know, Lord, I don't know, but I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to choose to rejoice in this, Lord, because I know there's something good that's got to come out of this, right? We can actually thank God when we feel foolish because it's a chance for our ego to be checked, to be contained, to be challenged, or even for our egos to be broken, because sometimes we need to be broken and empty out all that's not that's us so we can be filled with all that is God, right? Our ego has been challenged, so instead of running away or pushing it down, try giving praise and thanking God in the midst of it. And that approach can change the way we go through all sorts of failures, all sorts of embarrassments. And get this, the only one that can choose to do that is you. You're the only one that can choose for that. Nobody can choose that for you. They can tell you, they can advise you, but nobody can choose that but you. Because that hope and joy that we can choose to have can never be taken away. Never. We can choose to let it go, or we say, well, that thing stole my joy. Well, what you did took away my joy for the season. Mm-mm. You chose to allow it to make you give it away. There's a passage in Romans 8 that says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, right? All things is not some things. All things is not most things. All things is all things. There's a story about two husbands. The story is told about their wives who were doing their laundry in the laundromat. They were both mending their husband's pants. Does anybody even do that anymore? Right? One wife said, my husband is so miserable. Nothing grows right at work, and he can't find anything good on television. Our home is a place of despair. When we go to church, the song leader is terrible, and the pastor is an idiot. I'm just seeing if anybody's agreeing with that. The other wife said, my husband is so excited. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time, and we enjoy our family. It got very quiet in the laundry room as the women continued sewing the pants. One was patching the seat of the pants, and the other was patching the knees of the pants. It makes a difference, right? We can trust in ourselves, or we can trust in the Lord. So no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely certain that one of two things are happening. Either God sent it or God is going to use it. I think God sends things that aren't quite what we asked for, yes. And while I believe God ordains some suffering in our lives, I also think there are tragedies and pain that God doesn't send our way. They are just the result of a fallen world, and we are caught up in it. But we have a choice on how we're going to respond to it. But if you love him, you can be sure that he is using it somehow in some way for your good, because he is mindful of you and he's watchful over you. And if you are going through it, you can rest assured he will give you the grace to go through it regardless of where it came from. And if you believe that, you can always choose to have hope. You can always choose to rejoice. And one of the eventual outflows of choosing this is an overflowing of joy out of your life so that you can be an influence in someone else's life. Do y'all remember the big sin that the Israelites fell into when they were wandering in the desert when they escaped from Egypt? They were actually at least two. One was, and it's very prominent, is idolatry. The sin of idolatry. But one of the more common sins that they fell into was complaining. Their complaining made God angry. Some of us need to be reminded that complaining and grumbling are sins. I don't know if you ever think about that or not. It's like a lot of us think that we're justified and have the right to do it. But they're actually sins in the Bible, and God looks at it, and God doesn't like it. In Philippians 2, and this is not up there, but listen, this is New Living Translation, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything. Not most things, not a few things, but everything, he says. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, and do not grumble as some of them did, and listen to this, and were killed by the destroying angel. I think we ought to commit that one to memory. That one needs to be memorized. It's like when we decide to complain, uh-oh, the destroying angel could be close by. You know, what's going to happen to me? I'm just kidding, sort of. Just as rejoicing restores joy to us, complaining steals it. Right? How many of you know people who complain a lot? Charlie, keep your hand down. Okay, good. Everybody else, good. How many of those people would you describe as hopeful or happy or joyful people whom you love being around? Nobody loves being around somebody who complains all the time, right? Complaining doesn't help. It hurts. If you complain a lot, stop it. Stop it. Complaining is actually a declaration of war against the joy in our life. It is. So we don't settle for less. We settle for more. What Christ came and brought to us. There's another undeniable theme connected to our continued hope of growing joy that's found in the Bible. And we can see it in Psalm 51. In this powerful passage, it was written by David after he had had an affair with Bathsheba and arranged for her husband to be killed. We know that story. But in 51, verse 3 and 4, it says this, "For I know my transgressions." He said, "I know my transgressions. I admit what I've done, Lord, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." But I think if we go to verse 12 here, it's a high point in David's prayer. It says this, after all of that, he acknowledges, he said, "Lord, you are right, I am wrong, and I understand that." He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We all need help from the Lord, y'all, right? You think you have it to go through whatever this life throws at you? No, you don't. That's why we end up complaining and doing stupid stuff. We don't have the strength to do it. We need the help of the Lord to restore the joy and give us a willing spirit to sustain us. We need it. The first thing that to notice is that David brings his life back into alignment with God's truth and God's word. We have to do that. We have to go to God and say, "God, I agree with your word. Your word says this, and I haven't been doing that. And I will just want you to know that I'm acknowledging that right now, and I'm repenting of that, and I'm going to change my mind about that, and I'm going to come back into alignment, Lord. And now I need you to help me. I need you, Lord." David moved to bring his life back into alignment. We need to move. Because God's not the one that has moved. We have moved away from him. And we need to move back in alignment with his word and his truth. Our sin most certainly will bring temporary pleasure, momentary relief, maybe even a little happiness. But we all know that in the end, it will steal your hope and crush your joy. David said in Psalm 19, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." C.S. Lewis said this in a sermon that he preached. It's called "The Weight of Glory." And he says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. we are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis makes a powerful connection with Psalm 51, what David says to me when he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Don't let me settle for temporary happiness, for things that will fade away. I want real joy, lasting joy, so that no matter what I face in this life, I will have the joy of my salvation." I think we too easily forget why the Savior had him born and why he came to die for them and to die for us. The truth of eternal life alone, if we really understand what it's meant for us, is more than enough to give us cause to rejoice in every single situation. Church, our salvation includes heaven, but salvation is more than heaven. Salvation means we are God's child, part of his family. Salvation means we are part of God's big family. To be God's child is to be always on God's mind, having God involved and working everything. I'm telling you, I, for one, and I know Charlie could say this too, our boys are on our mind all the time. They may be, Jesse may be doing his thing in Knoxville and living his best life, and that's great. He's learning. Garrett's doing the same thing. But our children never leave our minds. We think about them. We wonder how they're doing. If we hadn't talked to them for a while. We think about them. They're on our minds. We are on our Father's mind all the time. He's thinking about us, wants what's best for us. To be found in Christ is to be given the standing offer and ability to be in God's presence. To believe in Jesus is to always have his Spirit, his insight, his help, his comfort, and his strength in every circumstance. Joy is stolen when we forget what Jesus' arrival for us meant on this earth. So we search for it by making mud pies in the slum of what this world offers instead of seeking the refreshment of a holiday at sea, which comes with meeting and loving Jesus. When you think of Christians, do you see images of people who are full of joy, who are full of hope, people who are making the most out of every moment? When I say follower of Jesus, do you think of people who are full of hope and marked by rejoicing, or people who don't let an $8 cup of hot chocolate make them surrender their joy? Life can be hard, but we know the secret the shepherds held. The Savior has come. In him, we are saved. In him, we win. Right, Miss Daphne? We win. We win. The amazing thing is, no matter what happens, that can never be taken from us. Jesus tells us in John 8, and you don't have this scripture up there, but listen, and you know it. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If he set you free, you're free. You are free. Why do you want to go back in the chains? Why do you want to carry the yoke that's too heavy? Why do you want to be burdened about things that he's already taken care of? He's sovereign over. So let's live like we're saved. Let's live like we're loved. Let's live like we're free. Every moment matters and is a chance to sing and live our praises to an amazing King of Kings. Every moment matters and is a chance to rejoice. Every moment matters and is an opportunity to be filled with and to overflow with joy. There's an invitation for you today. For those of you who are followers of Christ, an invitation to come to the table. Remember why Jesus truly came. To bring hope. To bring peace. To bring joy. To a world that needed him, and that's you and me. And so when you come to the table today to take communion, you're remembering what he did for you and rejoicing that he did it, because he's the only one that could have done it, and he came to do it. And he did it for you and me. And it's also an invitation for you, if you don't know that joy, if you don't know Jesus, today you might. It's your choice. He's calling you. We're making it available. You can taste the joy of salvation today by placing your trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. We celebrate that at Easter. Today, or this season, we celebrate his birth, why he came. But you can have that today if you're outside of Christ. And I want to make that offer of salvation for you, that invitation for you today. If that's what you want to do today, I'm going to stand right here while communion is being taken, while people are coming to the tables. I'm going to stand right here. And if you want to know the joy of that salvation, that can happen today. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for reminding us of the joy that we have in knowing Jesus, that Him in our life. And outside of that, everything is temporal. And it's a happiness that will fade away. And Father, we need to place our trust in that which brings us joy. Even in horrible circumstances, which we all have, we can carry a joy. We can reflect a joy that is our salvation, and His name is Jesus. So I pray that as we come to the table, that's what we reflect on today, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life and for wanting to do it. And I just pray right now over the hearts, Father, that your Holy Spirit is working on, that they too might make a choice to choose Jesus, to choose joy, to choose salvation. We love you, Lord. Bless this time to your glory and our remembrance. In Jesus' name.